Thank you, Hope. Thank you, praise team. Stuff continually falling out of my Bible. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts, the book of Acts, as we continue our sermon series. We'll be continuing our series. We very much so enjoyed Florida. It was enjoyable to go to the grocery store, and it's 50 degrees outside, and we had short sleeves on, and everybody else had big jackets on and sweatshirts and stuff like that, and they looked at us like we were crazy. So we had a good time down there. We enjoyed ourselves, and so it was a real good time. And I know that y'all very much so were able to experience worship this past week through either a community Thanksgiving service, and thank you to everyone that helped in that and showed up to that and supported it, and also this past Sunday as our brother John came and he delivered the word of God for us and talked about thankfulness and how we can be thankful. This morning I want to discuss something that's personal to me, and it's a how-to sermon. Anytime anything needs to be fixed around the house, I say I can do it, and then I go to YouTube and I search for how to fix whatever it is, how to fix, you know, an electrical outlet, how to fix whatever, and then I'll watch it, and then I'm an expert at that point in time. And you know, there's only minor injuries that happen as a result of it. But no, it's a how-to sermon, and so I'm really looking forward to that this morning. And we're going to start off in Acts 1 and verse 6 in just a minute. But I wanted to talk about something first. There's something inside of each and every one of us. There's something that drives us. There's something that motivates us. There's something that ties us all together with this sort of common bond. We have it each and every one of us. It's all there. It's all inside of us. This drive, this desire, this hope, this motivation, and you've seen it before. You've seen it in your own life, and you've seen it in other people's lives. Most recently, we've seen it over the news that's taken place here in Ferguson. You're familiar with the situation. No matter what side of the argument you stand on, no matter which perspective you're looking at it from, it's still the same internal drive that's motivating us. There's still the same basic premise that's moving us along, and it's moving those opinions along. We saw this same sort of drive, the same sort of thought over the summer as we begin to experience as a nation the fight against Ebola. And people joined together for the purpose of fighting this disease and seeking to eradicate it. We also have seen it over the past couple of months through the radical efforts of ISIS. And we've seen people take up the flag of ISIS, even to the point to where they've embraced the ideals here in the United States, or they've taken those ideals and it has driven them to go to another nation and to fight with them, or maybe even to fight against them. It's still the same drive in them that's pushing them towards that. For those of you that are a little bit more seasoned, you're familiar with the tactics of the federal government and what they were seeking to do during World War II. And they were seeking to recruit men to fight, and they were seeking to recruit women to help in participating and supporting the war. And they used cartoon figures such as Uncle Sam and the "We want you and we need you and you're a part, you need to be a part of us and you need to join this movement and we have to fight against this effort." You saw it in Rosie the Riveter. Many of you are familiar with Rosie the Riveter, showing that women could be strong and that they could do things and they could help contribute to the efforts that were taking place. So what is it? What's this internal desire, this internal drive that's driving all of these different things, no matter the situation, no matter the place, that's driving all these things? Well, I think it's a desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. It's a desire to be a part of a movement, to be a part of something that's going to make an impact. And we see it happen in positive ways as whole groups of people make efforts in order to either eradicate a virus or to take a stand against an issue that may be wrong and that needs a stand taken against it. We see it in negative ways as people hurt other individuals. Is a desire for the purpose of pushing their own beliefs for the purpose of establishing their own way. But it doesn't matter what end of the spectrum it's on, it's still that desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves. You know, that's the same thing that's in us. We have that same thing in us. A couple of weeks ago, I sat down with our leadership and I told them, I said, I believe that we're on the precipice. I believe we're on the edge. We're right there at the moment in which something big is going to occur, where something incredible is going to happen. I believe we're right there. And we got to get ourselves in position. We got to get ourselves into the right place. We got to have ourselves in the right mindset. We have to get behind the plow, grab it with both hands, and get ready for the work that God is going to do. So, this morning I want to share with you how we get there, how to establish His kingdom. How do we get there? How do we be God's people, aflame for God's work? How do we do that so that it's active and present in our lives? Well, I believe that we can see these things from our verses that we'll be walking through here this morning. So if you will, read with me in your Bibles. We're over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, and I'll read down to verse 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day, dear God. I want to thank you we're able to come here and hear your word. Hear your word proclaimed, Father, because the power, Father, is not in the words of the individual. The power is not in the words of the speaker. The power is not in the ability of the music to move us. The power, Father, is in your word. And Father, we rely upon your word for strength, for guidance, for instruction. Father, we rely upon it. And it's the reason why we're here is to learn from your word, to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another in being obedient to your word. And Father, we pray that this morning that our hearts would be prepared. Our hearts would be prepared for the work that you have, for the plans that you have, for the purposes that you have, Father. And that we would respond to your word. Father, if we have any hope whatsoever of making an impact and being part of that bigger work that you have for us to accomplish, Father, it's going to start with being obedient to your word. It's going to start with submission to you, Father. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today and they have not entered into a relationship with your son and they've been seeking satisfaction, trying to find a means of making themselves happy and bringing joy to their life, and they keep running to the end of the road over and over and over again, I pray, God, that you would reveal to them through your word that the only way that they're ever going to be finding satisfaction is if they find it in you, because you made them to find satisfaction in you. They may have a little satisfaction here and there for a brief period of time, but it's fleeting. It doesn't last. Anything apart from you isn't going to last. Father, I pray this morning that they would turn to you and they would say, I'm giving you my all. I want to follow after you. You made me to be satisfied by you. Father, I pray that we would be obedient to your word this morning. That we would be, and that we would determine that we are going to be God's people on fire for God's work. Father, I pray that you would reveal to us how you want us to do that, even as we work through your word this morning. We ask all these things, that you may be glorified, that you may be honored, that you may be praised in and through our lives and in and through these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. For a moment, I want to think practically. If we were to be a church and our life motto were to be Howard's Creek Baptist Church builds stuff, That's just, you know, it's a horrible motto, but still. Howards Creek Baptist Church builds stuff. If we were to build something, what would we need to do to start the process? This is where you participate, by the way. What would we need to do in order to start the process? We're going to be the church that builds stuff. What are we going to do? There we go. We've got to figure out what we're building. That's first and foremost. What are we going to build? We'd also want to know how we're going to do it. Where we're going to put it. Who's going to do it? How much is it going to cost? What parts do we need? See, you would need all of these different factors. You would need all of these different things in order to effectively do what it is that we have set ourselves out to do. What if instead we didn't do that? We didn't have that meeting. We didn't have that discussion. And instead I am part of Howards Creek Baptist Church and we build stuff. And people were building stuff over there and this person's building stuff over there and I'm building stuff over here and we have stuff that's just everywhere that we've built. Have we made anything significant? Well, no, probably not, because we're all doing it on our own individual efforts. We're all seeking to accomplish it in our own way. Well, I'm building stuff. I'm doing stuff. So you see me? I'm building. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But we're not doing it as a team. We're not doing it together. We don't have a common direction. We have a direction, but it's not the same one. And everybody's kind of going off in their own direction. In order for us to be effective, though, we have to meet together. We have to talk. We have to discuss these things. And we have to say, you know what? And you know what? We're going to seek to accomplish something bigger. We're going to put away our own personal products. We're going to put away our own personal preferences. We're going to put away our own personal desires. We're going to put those things on the back burner, and something else is going to sit at the forefront of those. Something else is going to be the primary focus so that we can make something, so that we can contribute to the cause that's bigger than what we could accomplish on our own. You know what? For the disciples, they had to do the same thing. And I think we have to do the same thing, especially whenever it comes to being God's people aflame for God's work. Look at verse 6. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him." Now, let's talk about that. They asked him. When they had come together, they were all meeting together as they were going to the point to where he was going to be lifted up into heaven. And they came together and they asked him. So this wasn't one individual asking this question. This was a corporate question of discussion. This is something that they had talked about. They had discussed these things. They had said, listen, we need to know answers to these questions. Maybe he's going to do this. So we want to ask this question as a collective group. So the disciples as a whole came together and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I don't believe that the disciples were approaching this question in a malicious fashion. I don't think that they were seeking to say, you know what, I want to get this for me now. I want this to be all about me. I want it to be focused upon me. I don't think that that was sort of the intent. Now, it may have had a hint of that in some ways, but I don't think they were being malicious. I think that they had been watching. They had been listening to Christ. They knew that he had made promises. Knew that he had made promises. Listen, the Jewish nation, they would get another opportunity. They rejected him the first time, but they would have another opportunity to get their hearts right, to get their lives right, to submit to his authority. They knew that with the Messiah coming, that he was going to establish dominion. He was going to establish a kingdom because Jesus had been speaking about a kingdom. The kingdom that they had in mind was different than the kingdom that Jesus had in mind, but he had been speaking of a kingdom. And they also knew that they were the ones that were set up to be, they were set up to be the 12 rulers over those areas. He was going to set them in positions of authority. So they knew all of these different things. So they asked him the question. They said, so at this time, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? At this time, will you do it? See, they saw things in such a way as that they believed that this is the way that it should happen. I believe that this is the way that it should happen. That's what it looks like is going to occur. This is the best method for this to take place. How great and glorious would it be that Christ would choose to do this in this manner and to establish his kingdom and set up his reign and rule, and we're there with him. It would be wonderful. It would be great. It would be incredible. How often do we do this in our own lives? How often do we think we know the right answer? And everything seems to point to that being the right answer. Everything seems to point to that being what we've been praying for, what we've been waiting for, what we've been hoping for all this time, and that everything will align together and everything will work out. It's the right school, or it's the right job, or that's the perfect car for me, or it's the right house. You know, it's the perfect deal. It's exactly what we needed. It's exactly what we wanted. Or it's the right investment. Time is just right for it. It's the right deal. But you know what? God shakes it up. God shakes it up, and you find out that the car, in fact, was a lemon and that it had some issues. Thankfully, you found out beforehand, or maybe you found out the house was a money pit and that there were some foundational problems with it. Or maybe that job would have sucked your life away. You'd have been gaining financially, but as far as a life of being obedient to Christ, well, there was no time for that. There was no time for that at all because you were too busy focused there. And that person that you thought was the one ended up just being one big dud. This is where the disciples were. See, they saw a big picture in their mind. And they saw that this could be the way that God is going to do it. Is this the time? And are you going to do this here? We're excited about it and we think it makes sense. But he had something bigger in mind. He had a plan that was bigger in mind. And they had to get on his plan. I read a story once of a father that wanted to surprise his children. And so he left work and headed home. And as he got home, he walked in the front door, and his older daughters, they were probably about 11, 12 years old, somewhere around there. His older daughters were sitting there at the kitchen table. His younger son, who was about 6, he was sitting there as well. And he said, "Hey, what do you guys think about if we go to the supersonic bounce house?" Well, the 11, 12-year-olds, they just rolled their eyes. They just sat there and they went, "Oh my goodness." The 6-year-old though, man, he was hyped up about it. And he went tearing through the house, getting his stuff and grabbing it and putting it on. And he was ready to go in 3 seconds flat. He was ready to go to the bounce house and then have an incredible time. So they got out into the car and everything was working according to the dad's plan. And as he got out into the car, he picked up his phone and he pushed the button on his phone and, you know, it went doo-doo. And it allowed him to ask a question to his phone because he was going to locate the GPS. He said, "Find the nearest supersonic bounce house." At which point the GPS responded and said, "There's no such location. Unable to find." So he pushes the phone again and doo-doo. He said, "Take me to Disney World." And at that point in time, it gave him directions. The daughters erupted. They were so excited. "We're going to Disney World. We're going to Disney World. How exciting is that? How wonderful is that? We're pumped up." The 6-year-old, on the other hand, he was in the back seat, balled up in a ball, crying because he had no idea what Disney World was. He had no idea what Disney World entailed. He didn't realize that in comparison to the fun level, the scale of fun, that this bounce house was like way down here on the bottom, but Disney World was like way up here, but he had nothing to compare it to. He didn't realize how great it would be, how fun it would be. How often are we like this? I think the disciples were like this as well. Thinking that we have the best plans and the best ideas and that our plans and that our ideas are the only way for things to truly succeed. This is the way that it's got to work out. If it doesn't work out this way, I'm going to be heartbroken. If it doesn't happen my way, I'm just going to be just absolutely torn to pieces. And God says, "That's not my plan. I understand it looks like that, but that's not what the situation is. I've got another plan." And how do we feel? We feel heartbroken. If we ever hope to be God's people, a flame for God's work, a part of that bigger work that we were talking for, that we're longing for internally, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, then we've got to reach the point that we put away our personal agendas. We put away our personal agendas, our personal wants and desires, the things that we think we need, the things that we believe should be taking place. We have to put away our personal agendas, and we have to focus on something that's bigger. We have to focus on something that's more important. There are 4 things I think that we can focus on, and I'm going to mention them briefly. I'm not going to go through them step by step yet. I just want to mention them briefly, and then we'll go one by one. What we have to focus on, we put away our personal agendas, and then we focus on His plan. We focus on His plan. We focus on His way. We focus on His work, and we focus on His time. Number 1, and we'll really hash this out. We focus on his plan. Well, what's his plan? Well, his plan is to establish the kingdom of God. Remember Acts 1:3, we walked through it last week or the week before. I can't remember which one it was, but Acts 1:3, he presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. That was his primary focus for those 40 days. Present himself as alive. I'm here. I'm real. I'm eating. I'm drinking. I'm talking to you. I'm interacting. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. I really am here in the flesh. I have a new body. I'm a new creation. I've been risen and God has given me a new life. And here I am. This is my resurrected body present with you. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Why is that important? Why was the kingdom of God essential? Because his desire, as we mentioned before, is that the kingdom of God be established in all of people's lives. See, his plan wasn't to have an earthly kingdom at that moment. His plan was bigger than that. He wanted to expand the kingdom. And the way the kingdom is expanded is when the king takes dominion over our hearts, to where he's the one that becomes in charge. He's the one that calls the shots. See, when we start off in this world, we start off and we believe wholeheartedly that we're the king. And that we sit on the throne room of our hearts, seeking to find our own satisfaction in our own ways and our own time by our own methods. And we sit there on the throne. When in all reality, that's not what was made to happen. That's not how we were created. We weren't made to be like that. But sin, when it entered into the world, it corrupted us. And it made us desire to rule over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Christ's plan, God's plan, is that his kingdom be established. It be established in people's hearts and lives. Here's what his plan is not. His plan is not to make our pockets full. Okay? His plan is to not make our plans primary. His plan is not to polish our egos. If this is his plan, the establishing the kingdom of God, and it is, then it would make sense that this should be our plan. This should be our desire. If he's the king over our life and he's the one that's in charge, then it would make sense that his plan be our plan and that we desire to establish the kingdom of God as well. And that we seek to have it established in people's hearts and lives. But are we busy filling his plan in our minds with our to-do list? How often do we say, well, God, your plan is about my to-do list. It's about the things that I want to accomplish. Your plan, God, is to make me happy. Remember, God, you sent your son Jesus down in the world so that he could die on the cross so that I could be happy. So I could live a life of wealth and not sickness, and people in my family would be okay, and I would be able to spend eternity with you. Remember, that's why you did that, is to make me happy. Or your plan, God, is to make me wealthy. Or your plan, God, is to help me get that raise that I need. That's part of your plan, right, God? Is to help me get that raise that I need. Or your plan is to be at my beck and call whenever I need you, whenever it's convenient for me. Your plan is wrapped up in my plans, God. And so what my plan is to make you, God, my own little personal genie who does whatever I wish and who I can turn to whenever hard times come. Who I can turn to whenever I need to get the good job, or whenever I need to find the right spouse, or whenever I need to protect my kids from bad decision, or help me from losing my mind, or help me from failing this test, or helping get me out of trouble whenever I put myself in a bad situation. Does that sound familiar? I know that's how sometimes I treat God. That's how I respond to him, is I run to him when it's hard. But I'm not trusting in him day after day after day. Because I've made my plans my focus. And I've made his plan about my plans. And I wanted to be the one that's the object of his affection. See, but we have to focus on his plan. And his plan is establishing the kingdom of God. If our focus is on his plan, then we stop thinking about us. We stop thinking about all of the things that we believe that we need, or we think that we should have, or we think that we deserve. And we say, you know what? That may not be his plan. Because his plan is to establish the kingdom of God. And I want that to be my plan. I want that to be my focus. And so our plans stop being primarily about me, and they start being primarily about God and what it is that he wants. But not only do we focus on his plan, but we also focus on his way. We have to focus on his way. And how? What's his way? Well, his way is by the Holy Spirit's power through his disciples. You see what in Acts 1:8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." It has to work like this. It can't be his plan, established in the kingdom of God, our way. But all too often, that's what we want, isn't it? We want, you know what, I'm okay with that plan, God. I'm okay with that being the plan. Establish your kingdom. I'm good with that. But I want it to be my way. I want it to be how I want to do that, how I want to execute on that, how I want to live that out. If we get point number one, it typically is point number two that trips us up. Because we want to take his plan and do it our way. Because we'll begin to do God's will in such a way that we live lives absent from the Holy Spirit's power. We'll live lives absent from the Holy Spirit's power because we're seeking our own way. We're seeking to establish his plan in our own way. Broken down into more of an explained form, we are living good lives, but we are not living godly lives. Because we are seeking to satisfy an internal desire inside of us to earn our own salvation and show that we are good enough without the power of God. So that's when we know that we've turned his plan and we've sought to execute on it and carry it out in our own ways. We're going to take a little brief test here. This is not one that you need to answer out loud. It would be awkward for everybody. But it's one that you can answer internally. I ask these questions and I begin to think along these lines because these are some things that I struggle with as well. I'm not standing up here saying that I've achieved some sort of level of righteousness because you know what? God is still working and moving in my life and fine-tuning me as well. Think about a problem that you've recently faced. And I'm not talking about something massive or horrific, nothing huge like that. A little bit smaller. Maybe not knowing if you're going to have enough money to cover the credit card, or not knowing if you're going to have enough money to pay your house note, or trying to figure out how to properly discipline your child who is transitioning into a new stage in life, whether it's being from really, really young to they're getting to be into the teenage years, and you're trying to figure out how to discipline them. These are problems that we face. Or maybe for the younger ones in here, maybe it was an argument with a friend or a disagreement with your parents. And it was a problem that you were facing. If you're seeking to rely on the Holy Spirit's power and you're succeeding and you're seeking to fulfill the plan of God and establish his kingdom, the question is who did you run to in those moments when those problems occurred? What was your first response? Was it this is how I need to handle this. This is how I need to take care of this problem. Did you even consult God? Did you even turn to him when those issues faced? The reason why I mention non-massive tragic issues is because we have a tendency in those really, really big things. Those really big things, yeah, we turn to him. We run to him and we say, oh God, I don't know why this is happening. But it's typically in the smaller things that we say, well, I got this. I'll take care of this. This is mine. God, I don't want to bother you with this. But what it's showing is your heart's desire. Is your heart's desire to truly lean upon him or rely upon him? Or is it to lead your life your own way and do your own thing and seek to accomplish his plan your way? Because I've used the illustration before, I've talked about it before. All too often when we encounter problems in our life, we have two different responses. The first response, which is typically what most of us do, I know because I do this from time to time and it's a struggle, is I'll encounter a problem. And so I'll create a long list in my mind of things that I need to do. This is how I solve that problem. And I'll go down that list solving the problem. And at the end of that list, you know what I do? I go, you know what? God gave me the strength to do it all. Did I turn to him first? Was he my first response? Or who is the person that I relied on initially? It was me. I went to me initially and I said, this is what I needed to do to fix this. And at the very end of it, I said, you know what? God gave me the strength to do all these things. So while I gave God the credit, my heart and my life wasn't giving him the glory. It wasn't submitting myself to him. It wasn't relying on the Holy Spirit's power to guide me, to direct me. Say, I need to lean on you. I need you to strengthen me. Different response. It may seem like semantics, but it shows where our heart's at. Different response is something a problem happens in our life. First of all, we run to God. And we go, God, I need you to strengthen me. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to fix this problem. I don't know how I'm going to fix my marriage. I don't know how I'm going to fix my finances. I don't know how I'm going to fix these things. I don't know how to fix this issue that I created. Or even if it was outside of my control, I don't know how to do this. I need you to strengthen me. Lead me, guide me, direct me. I want to rely upon you. I want to trust in you. I want you to be the one that shines the light on my path and that I walk the path that you have set before me. God, direct me. If these things that I'm trying to accomplish, that I'm trying to do, if these things don't work out, if these things aren't what you want me to do, shut the door on them. Give me another way. Give me another path. What you're showing here is you're showing your reliance upon him and your desire to lean on him. It's a heart change. That you truly are saying, I want to be a child of God, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to lean on you for everything. I spoke to somebody this morning. I mean, just this morning I spoke to them. I spoke to them in the hallway about how they're facing difficulties in their life. And they're having hard times in their life. And they said that someone told them once that they just have to trust. And they have to pray. And sometimes they have to pray along the lines of this. God, I need your help for the next 10 minutes. I need your help for the next 20 minutes. I need your help for the next hour. I need you to strengthen me. And then after that 10 minutes or after that 20 minutes or after that hour, you say, God, I still need you. I still need you. Because what you're showing is a pattern of relying upon him and saying, I need you to guide me. I don't want to accomplish your plan my way. Because if I try to accomplish your plan my way, I'll end up worshiping my way over your plan. So we have to accomplish and focus our attentions on, in order to be God's people, aflame for God's work and seeking to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, put away our personal preferences and say, you know what, God, I want to focus on your plan, his plan. Establish the kingdom of God, and I want to do it your way. Number three, not only do we need to focus on his plan and his way, we need to focus on his work. His work. Acts 1:8, the latter part of it. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You say, well, Pastor, this is pretty elementary stuff. I mean, it's pretty basic. This is pretty, you know, this is... Believers 101 class. I understand that I'm supposed to take the gospel to all the nations. We understand that. We get that. We got it. But see, there's a difference between knowing something and doing something. There's a big difference there. At each and every leadership meeting that we have, our men are asked a couple of questions. And one of the questions that they're asked is this. This month, have you been obedient to the Great Commission? Have you sought to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that are around you? Outside of the four walls of the church, but in your life, as you're living life, day in and day out, are you seeking to share the good news of the gospel with the lost and dying world? Are you seeking to tell them about who Christ is? And are you seeking to be his witnesses unto all the world? Witnesses to the fact that he came down to earth, he lived a perfect life, he never did anything wrong, and then he died on the cross. And upon that cross, God poured his wrath out on sin, for sin on him, for the purpose that we might have a relationship with him. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Are you being witnesses to that? Those are the questions that they're asked. The reason why they're asked those questions is because it's expected that we be doing that. It's expected because Christ's words tell us, be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So if he tells us to do that, shouldn't we be doing it? You say this is very elementary, but this is what we typically do. Now follow my line of reasoning here. This is what we typically do. Well, I'm at church, so I'm focused on the plan of God. Okay? I'm here at church, so I'm focused on the plan of God. And I'm focused on His way because I'm relying upon the Holy Spirit's power and what it is that I'm doing. So I'm here at church, focused on the plan of God, and I'm focused on His way because the Holy Spirit is working in my life. And here's where it derails, because we change it slightly. I am focused on the work because I am helping in children's church, because I sing on the praise team, because I work in the nursery, because I set up or help run the latest women's ministry event, or I'm on leadership. Say, what's wrong about that? There's nothing wrong about that. Those are all positive things. They're all good things. But those things should be a means of pointing us to His work. His work primarily is taking the good news of the gospel, is to sharing Christ, is to being His witness. Those things should point towards that. Our response should be, well, I am focused. Well, I'm at the church, so I'm focused on the plan of God. I'm focused on His way. I'm focused on His work because I'm seeking to share the good news of the gospel with a lost and dying world. I'm seeking to be obedient to Him and what it is He's called me to do, not only here, but also outside the four walls of the church and being His witness. I'm seeking to take whatever ministry that God has given me, whatever place that He's plugged me into, however it is that He's got me working, and I want to take that and I want to be able to influence the community. I want to be able to infiltrate them. I want to be able to share with them and show them the love of Christ. That's what our objective should be, because we're seeking to be His witnesses. Those things shouldn't be just merely a means to an end in themselves. As followers of Christ, we should be using and utilizing the various ministries and the facilities and the personnel and the creativeness and the strategic ability and the abilities of the people here at Howard's Creek Baptist Church for the purpose of reaching those who do not know Christ. If our primary focus is not about being witnesses for Christ in a lost and dying world and utilizing whatever means, whatever method we can in order to do so, let's do something. Let's take church out of the name and let's call it Club. Howard's Creek Baptist Church Club. Because the church is the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ wants to point people towards the bridegroom. Because they see Him and they understand that He is the answer for the hope that this world needs. And if we're not doing that, we can't really call ourselves a church. We can call ourselves a club because we're focused on our own self-interest, our own desires, ministering to our own, seeking to encourage one another, build one another up. And if somebody happens to walk in the door and they want to join us because they're like us and they look like us and they talk like us and they act like us, and we'll welcome them with open arms. But as far as going out in the community, I don't know if I want to do that. You will be my witnesses as children of God. If the Holy Spirit's power is upon your life, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's not a question. You will do this if you're focused on the right thing. You're focused on His plan. Are you focused on His way? Are you focused on His work? See, it's my desire. And the reason it's my desire is not because of I created this or manifested this desire in and of myself. No, it's because I see it from the very words of Christ that we be a people who are about His business and who are seeking to be His witnesses in the world. And that it's because He is the only hope for us. He is the only hope for this world. And I want us, and it is my desire that we, as a church, join together for the purpose of reaching others with the good news of the gospel. That's where we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. If we want to be a part of that bigger work that I talked about, that bigger movement of seeking to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves, we've got to be doing that. We've got to be seeking to accomplish that. But before we get there, let me offer you a word of encouragement. The last one is we have to focus on the fact that it is in His time. We have to focus on His time. The Father knows the right times and season. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority." See, the disciples, they wanted to see the bigger picture. They wanted to see it right then. They thought they knew what it might be, so they wanted an answer. Is this the bigger picture? Is this what you're fixing to do? He said, don't worry about that. Focus on what I have you to focus on. Focus on what I've given you to do. Focus on my plan. Focus on my way. Focus on my work. Focus there. Because if you're seeking to be obedient to me, let the Father do things in his time, according to his season. We have to remember it's not for us to know the times or the season the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's up to us to be obedient to what it is that he's called us to do. You know what? We may not see the fruit now in our life. We may not see it present at this moment or a week from now or 2 weeks from now or 2 years from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now. We may not see it. But you don't know what will change. You don't know what will take place. Today it may not look like much, but you don't know what tomorrow brings. Some of you are familiar, if you follow me on Facebook or Instagram or anything along those lines, you've seen me post pictures of my plants that I'm growing upstairs in our bedroom. You're laughing. Ha, ha, ha. Bell peppers, okay? Bell peppers. So I got some, not bell peppers, sweet peppers. I got some sweet pepper seeds, and I put them in a jar, and there was dirt in the jar, and I put them in there, and I set them in our window because we face the south, and so as a result of us facing the south, we get the sun all day long almost. So it comes into that window, and it warms it up nice, and I got it in a little plastic container. It's like a little mini greenhouse in there. Now, the sweet peppers are the only thing that's grown. Everything else that I've planted, I haven't seen any fruit from yet. I haven't seen anything come out yet. So I'm just kind of waiting and seeing what takes place. But you know, whenever I first started the process, nothing was happening. I put the seed in there, put the dirt over it, watered it a little bit, come back a couple days later, water a little bit more, check it out, look at it, pick it up, move it around. I don't see anything happening. Kept doing it. Nothing else was growing yet. And then finally one day I looked in there because it's clear that it's in a little glass jar. It's clear. And I looked in it and I saw on the side there that it's seeded, found its way over on the side, and it had like got a little green thing coming out of the seed. I went, it's doing something. It's doing something in there. That's exciting. And now I've got this little plant and inside the jar. The jar's about this tall. It stands about this high now because I've got all these things that are coming out of there. So the sweet peppers. Now, did that cause that to happen? No. I just was obedient to what it was I was supposed to be doing. Put the seed in there, put the dirt in there, put some water in there, and I was obedient to what I was supposed to do and put it in the sun, and okay, we'll see if this works. It wasn't up to me to make it grow because I couldn't make it grow. Did I cause the plant to grow? No, but because I was faithful to the process and to what it is that I was called to focus on and what it is that that plant needed, because I was faithful, God gave the increase there. God did it. You know what? We don't know about his timing. It's up to him to figure out his timing. It's up to us to be obedient to do his work, to focus on his plan, to focus on his way, to focus on his work. We'll leave the timing up to him. I just want to be obedient to God. I just want to do what it is that he's called me to do. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. If we ever hope to make a lasting impact on our world, then we have to do it his way. If we ever hope to make a lasting impact on our world, then we're going to have to do it his way. He's got a method in which he's chosen to work through. The question is are we going to put aside our personal preferences? Now, there's a question. You see the little question and it's blank. There's a question down there. I've got a question for you, so hold on a second. I was at a church this past Sunday in which the pastor finished the last point, and I thought everybody was clapping, and it was just them shutting their Bibles. It was just a cacophony of sound. Are we going to put away our personal preferences? Are we going to put away our personal desires, and are we going to seek instead to see his will accomplished? Are we going to be okay with what he desires? Maybe it's not our way. Maybe it's not our method. But we said, you know what? God reaches people through the means of this particular ministry, or the way that we do this, or these people are encouraged by this, or this is good over here. But it just really comes down to our personal preferences and our personal desires. Are you willing to give up what you most hold dear in order to see God's will accomplished? In order to be a part of that bigger picture? Or are we going to be like the church that said, you know what, we're just going to build stuff. And what we have is essentially a whole lot of stuff that amounts to really no impact whatsoever. What are we going to do? I read more than what we went through, so I want to make sure to go back and let's address actually these last couple verses here. I'll remind you what they said, beginning in verse 9. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It should be a good reminder for us. For the disciples, it was a, why are you just sitting there, standing, looking up into heaven, staring off? Don't you know he's coming back? Get to work. Get to work. In a proverbial sense, are we just sort of sitting there, standing there, staring up into heaven, going, man, I can't wait for you to get back, God. It's so bad here. Everything's going awful. Nothing's working out. I can't wait for you to get back. I'm just longing for you. Are we going to do the work that he's called us to? Are we going to be found faithful laborers, seeking to accomplish his will, his way, his plan, and doing his work? What are we going to do? So the question is, and I made it personal, made the question personal so that we would all ask ourselves this personally. What will I do? Will I do what he is calling me to do? Will I do what he is calling me to do? Will we? Will we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.